Well, good afternoon, everyone. And please keep your Bibles open at Ephesians 5. And I suggest we have a moment of prayer as we look at it together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you that as we have just sung, that your word brings life to the arid land of our souls. And we pray that that would be true this afternoon as we study these scriptures. Please would you awaken in us a fresh understanding of who you are, and a fresh desire to serve you and to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're a long way from January, but I thought I'd begin by telling you about New Year's resolutions, which I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with. In the run-up to Christmas, I get excited about New Year's resolutions. I start to plan ahead. I start to look forward to all the great ways my life will change for the better. And January the 1st arrives, and I'm awash with resolve and determination. I will eat more fruit, I will go to the gym, I will be far more healthy. And by around January the 3rd, things have slightly been shot to pieces. I've broken probably most of my resolutions already. And so I start to get all postmodern and reinterpret my New Year's resolutions. So have more fruit doesn't necessarily mean eat more fruit, it could mean buy more fruit. And so I have a bowl of nicely arranged but rotting fruit in my kitchen. Go to the gym is, again, wonderfully unspecific. When the gym has a very nice jacuzzi, it is quite easy to go to the gym a bit more. But then as the months roll on, I begin to think, actually, I could probably do with eating a bit more healthily. I could probably do with getting a bit more exercise. And so I start to plan ahead for the next new year. And round the cycle we go again. Most of us want to change. Not all of us in the same way, at the same extent, perhaps, but I think pretty much all of us at some point, and to a significant extent, do want to change. And one of the things that we discover as human beings is that the power to change seems to elude us. Deep down, it is the same us. And yet deep down, what we sense needs changing the most is what is deep down. And it's a dilemma most people feel, and we Christians should feel in particular, because as we have come to know Christ, we've been given a vision of what we would love to be like. Perhaps we've been given a clearer sense of how we don't live up to the people God made us to be. And so perhaps more than everyone else, we really want to change. Which is why these final chapters in Ephesians are so wonderful, because they are all about how the gospel changes us. Jesus doesn't just slap a sticker on us that says forgiven and then leave us to kind of poodle on our own. No, Jesus changes us. And one of the things we've been seeing in Ephesians is that Jesus gives us a new self. Not just a change in us, Jesus gives us a change of us. And so one of the things we've been seeing in chapters 4 and 5 is how we've been given this new self to put on, and the old self we have to put off. And Paul has been contrasting the two different ways of living. And he continues in that contrast in our passage this afternoon. He makes a number of parallel statements. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he comes to what is the main focus of our passage this afternoon, verse 18. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul contrasts being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. If someone is drunk, we often say they're under the influence, don't we? And Paul is drawing a contrast between having alcohol determine how you will live and having the Spirit determine how you will live. You won't need me to tell you that drunkenness, it leads to a lack of self-control. People say things and do things they would never think of saying or doing if they weren't drunk. And Paul says that leads to debauchery, it leads to all manner of mess. Whereas if we are filled with the Spirit, we will gain self-control. It's part of the Spirit's fruit. And instead it will lead to godliness. That's one of the reasons why Christians are not to be those who get drunk. And it may well be an issue for one or two of us here this afternoon. Alcohol can be a huge battle. And if it's a particular battle for you, then I really hope you'll be able to talk about it to one of us or to a friend. So Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to ask three questions about this to help us understand it from this passage. What does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the New Testament speaks about this in a couple of different ways. We see that being filled with the Spirit is sometimes a kind of a special endowment. So someone might be filled with the Spirit for a particular ministry or task. Both Paul the Apostle and John the Baptist, we are told, were filled with the Spirit at the point at which their kind of ministry was revealed to them. And in both cases, it was a means of them being equipped for this work God had for them. And so it's good to pray for ourselves and for others who are entering a new stage of ministry or task that God has given us, to be praying for the Spirit to be filling us. If someone becomes a husband or a wife or a parent, or if someone is given a new role in church, someone moves into a new job, it is good to pray that they would be filled with the Spirit to fulfill God's purpose in that new situation. So you might pray for someone to be filled with the Spirit for a particular ministry. The other thing we often see in the Bible is people being filled with the Spirit for a particular time. If you turn in Acts back to Acts chapter 4, it's page 1095, I think, in the church Bibles. It's all right, we'll get back to Ephesians, whoever's upset at the cross-reference. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been speaking about Jesus, and they get into serious trouble with the authorities. And in verse 7, we're told that they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And Peter, we're told, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And he goes on to explain what has just been happening. By being filled with the Spirit, Peter is enabled to speak boldly in the face of massive opposition. Or flick ahead to chapter 7, which is page 1100. One of the Christians in the early church is a man called Stephen. He becomes known as actually the first Christian to be killed for having faith in Jesus. And as they are about to stone him to death, we read in verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And we see the same thing with Paul. Don't need to look it up now, but in Acts chapter 13, again, Paul is in a particularly challenging situation, and yet he's filled with the Spirit and enabled to testify to what he knows to be true about Jesus. So sometimes in the Bible, people are filled with the Spirit in order to get through a particular challenge. And again, it's a great thing for us to pray for if there's a particular crunch time that we or someone else we know is facing. Someone was telling me from one of the other congregations that last week was the first time they decided to let their colleagues know that they were now a Christian. Someone who's been kind of growing in Christ over the last year or two. And that was a huge step for him. That is a key time to pray that the Spirit would fill him and give him boldness. Next Sunday night, we have a number of our youth at church being baptised at the 6:30. And again, that's a big public step. That's putting themselves in a position of great vulnerability. We need to pray for them, that the Spirit would give them boldness and the ability to exalt Jesus in that situation. So sometimes being filled with the Spirit is a kind of particular endowment for a particular ministry or for a certain time. But the other way in which it's spoken of is as an ongoing characteristic. So if you're still in Acts, just flip back to chapter 6, and we'll return to Ephesians in just a moment, page 1098. At the beginning of chapter 6, the apostles are looking to kind of appoint some people to help them in the ministry that is growing. And in verses 3 to 5, they talk about what they're looking for. So Acts 6, verse 3, they say, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And in that sense, being filled with the Spirit seems to be a kind of a general mark of their lives. Not just a kind of a moment where they happen to be filled with the Spirit, but an ongoing characteristic. And I think that's the sense Paul has in mind in Ephesians 5, when he talks about us being filled with the Spirit. That would be actually a mark of our ongoing Christian walk. So that leads us to the second question. Turn back, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And our second question is, how does this work? How does this work? Well, we need to remember something really important about the Spirit, which is that the Spirit is a person. The Spirit is a he, not an it. The Spirit is not an abstract force, but a person. In the New Testament, the Spirit persuades, the Spirit prays, the Spirit testifies, the Spirit cries out, the Spirit creates, the Spirit judges, the Spirit leads, has a mind, can be lied to, can be blasphemed, and can be grieved. And so the Spirit's not just a kind of power that sloshes around inside us, but a person who indwells us. And so when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, I take it he's not saying so much get more of this person who you've already got, but allow the Spirit to get more of you. I enjoy having people come round and visit my house. One of the things I've learnt to do, because I don't always live in pristine tidiness, I've had a really great way of getting things cleaned up quickly. Tidying, I've decided, is not getting rid of mess. It's transferring it from one place to another. So if I'm having people round, I'll run around for a few minutes, and I'll pick up everything that shouldn't be where it is, and that the spare room upstairs is the main dumping ground. And so all the clutter gets shoved in there, and the door gets shut. So my whole house is open to my guests except that spare room. That door remains closed, and if I could get some of that police tape they put over crime scenes on that door, I think I would do so. And we easily try to do the same with God. If you think of your life as having lots of different rooms, lots of different areas, there'll be some areas of our life where we welcome God's presence, where we seek it. But there are often other areas where we don't really want to know God's presence and God's priorities. So we might say to God, well, you can have my Sundays, but you can't have my Saturdays. Or you can have my work life, but you can't have my home life. And Paul is saying we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to give God access to all areas. Us getting more of the Spirit is really the Spirit getting more of us and filling our lives, each part. Which I think makes sense of how Paul speaks about this in verse 18. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And notice just a couple of quick features about that verse. It is a command. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. This is not a kind of optional extra, nor is it a suggestion or even a recommendation. Paul says this is an obligation for us. And the fact that Paul commands it shows us it is frighteningly possible not to be filled with the Spirit. Paul commands it because it is vital for each one of us. Notice too that it's corporate. Paul isn't writing this letter to one individual. He's writing it to a community of God's people. Being filled with the Spirit is not some kind of privilege of a spiritual elite. No, this is something that is to be enjoyed by all Christians. And so it's a corporate responsibility and not just an individual one. Yes, each of us individually needs to be filled with God's Spirit, but also as a congregation and as a church, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And it would be a great thing to pray that that would be what defines us at St Mary's, that we would be a Spirit-filled church. That this congregation at the 4 o'clock would be a Spirit-filled congregation in the way we relate to each other. And the other thing just to notice on this verse is that it is a continual thing. Paul literally says, be being filled with the Spirit. So for Paul, it's not some kind of one-off thing that happens once and then it's done and, you know, finished. No, it is meant to be something that is, again, an ongoing characteristic. Every single day and every single hour, we need to be filled with God's Spirit. That's not like, was it BCG injections we all had at school? They still do those. You kind of have that once and then that's fine. You don't need to worry about it ever again. But being filled with the Spirit, Paul says, is ongoing every day. Be being filled. Let the Spirit have more and more and more of your life, day by day. Well, the final question for us is, how is this seen? What does it look like? How do we know if we or someone else is filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul shows us in these next couple of verses, he gives us kind of 4 marks of someone who's been filled with the Spirit. If you like to know about grammar, Paul gives us 4 present participles, or ing words, if that helps. If we have fullness of the Spirit, we will see these 4 other things going on too. The first is speaking. So Paul says, instead be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now, Paul is not saying that we've got to stop talking and only sing to each other instead. You know, would you like a tea after the service? He's not saying we can't just talk anymore. The context is our life together in worship. And Paul is saying, just as we need to speak in a way that builds and strengthens each other, so too we need to sing in a way that does that as well. And so when we're singing praises, it's not just about me and God. It's not just a kind of a private thing between me and God. Paul says we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. We are actually to encourage and strengthen each other. So when we sing a song like, O Church Arise, we are actually directing our exhortation to each other. So if we're not relating to other believers during the meeting and after the meeting, if we're not making any kind of investment in others, if it's not on our heart to encourage each other and to strengthen one another, I take it as a sign that we're probably not filled with the Spirit. So speaking, second thing, end of verse 19, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. As well as singing to one another, we do sing to God. Paul says we are to be singing and making music in our heart. And that is a great encouragement for those of us who may be slightly less musical. Andy's not here this week, so if anyone wants to pass this on to him. If you have the kind of musical range in your singing voice of a vuvuzela, or whatever that thing was, be encouraged. It's in our heart that we make music. It may not necessarily be with our mouth, and that's fine. Because what matters, it's not the quality of what comes out of our mouth, it is the quality of what is going on in our hearts that Paul is concerned about. Actually, that we are celebrating God in our hearts. That in our hearts we are making music because of who God is to us. Song that came out for the Jubilee has been, I've been trying to get it out of my head ever since the Jubilee. It's still there, so let me just use it. I think the first line is, some words they can't be spoken, only sung. Notice I didn't sing those. I can't get that tune out of my head, but the words are actually true. There are times in our relationship with God when prose isn't quite enough. We need some poetry. There are some times when speech isn't enough. We need song. And Paul says, if we're filled with the Spirit, we will, as well as seeking to encourage each other in our singing, actually we will be celebrating God in our hearts and making music to him in heartfelt praise. Third thing in verse 20 is giving thanks. Again, a sign that the Spirit is massaging his character into our hearts is that we will be thankful people. And that is a supernatural work, because by nature we are ungrateful. By nature, the good things that come to us, we think we deserve and have a right to. And so we become more and more conscious of the things that we don't have and feeling negative about that than being thankful for the things that we do have. Paul says we need to be thankful, not just feeling thankful, but actually giving thanks to God for everything. Because in every situation, God is a God who is good to us, even in hard situations. Even when we're being wronged, we can give thanks that God is no less God for us at that point. So that the Spirit moves us to thank our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case you're thinking, well, you know, that's easy for you, you don't know my situation. Paul is the one who's writing this, and he's in prison. He's not writing this on a kind of, you know, from a chalet in the Alps or on a beach hut in Thailand. Paul is in prison, most likely chained to a soldier. So Paul can't even go for a pee without taking a, you know, a load of chain and a large Italian soldier with him. And yet Paul is the one in that situation who can say, always giving thanks. And then the final mark is verse 21. The layout of our Bibles is not very helpful here, because it's the fourth ing word. Paul actually says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And again, this flows out of being filled with the Spirit. Out of reverence for Christ, because if we know ourselves to be under the Lordship of Jesus, then we will be submissive to one another as his people. So Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We are to be submitting to one another. So how do we see if someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we know if we are? Well, it's relational. We'll have that relationship with God where we are thankful to him and praising him. And we will have a relationship with one another where we are seeking to minister to each other, to encourage one another, and where we are submitting to one another. So as we close, how do we get to this? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, I take it the first thing is to pray. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't say, fill yourselves with the Spirit. It's not something we can just decide to do. It's actually God's work. So we need to pray that he would fill us. And secondly, I take it if these four things flow from being filled with the Spirit, the more we devote ourselves to those things, these things that the Spirit cares that we do, the more we pursue those things, speaking and singing and thanking and submitting, actually the more and more we will be under the influence of the Spirit of God himself. Let me pray as we finish. Our Father, you've given us this amazing gift of the life of your Son, by whom we can be saved and by whom we can know you as our Father. And you've given us this amazing gift of your Spirit in our hearts, Father. You've given us a new self. You've given us rebirth, a new mind, a new heart. And Father, we pray that this Spirit who has come to be in us would have a transforming presence in our lives. Father, as we see so much in ourselves that we would love to change, as we see more and more of the Lord Jesus and long to be like him, we pray that you might fill us with your Spirit, that each area of our lives would be open to you and under your direction. And Father, we pray that that would show itself in greater affection for you, that we would sing and make music in our hearts to you, that we would be thankful to you for every good thing you give us, and that we'd see it in greater affection for one another, that we would be looking to build one another up, that we would be submissive to one another. And we pray these things not so that we might feel better about ourselves, but so that you might be honoured more and more in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.